So here's a question in John chapter 10. Do you love Jesus? What's going on in your heart when you hear a word like that? Do you love Jesus? Well, I hope what's going on in your heart is yes. That's why I'm here. I do love him. That's why I live my life the way I do. That's why I make the decisions I do. I do love him. I fail in my love. Yes. I'm glad he never fails in his love. But I love him. I do. Lots of flaws, lots of weaknesses, lots of needs. But I love him. Do you love Jesus? And we could add to that, do you follow him? Do you obey him? You submitted to him, whatever, different words. But, you know, are you a disciple? Are you saying no to yourself in order to say yes to him in your life? And that leads me to ask really the question I wanted to try to use tonight to fashion our thinking as we begin, and that is this question. Why? You know, why do you love Jesus? Now, if you're not sure if you love him or not, then this might give you the reason to do so. And if you do love him, if really you have understood from the scriptures that the most important thing to God, the most important thing to God for any of us, any of the people he has created, the most important thing is that we love him. And you do, and you want to. And the question is, why? And that's what we want to look at in John chapter 10. The best reason to believe in Jesus, put our faith in him, to depend upon him, to put our confidence in him, to love him, to follow him, to obey him, is because Jesus died for you. He died for you. You say, I know that. Well, I'm glad. But think about it. Jesus died in your place, in my place. Jesus died for us, for you. Jesus died for your sin to provide atonement. We use these wonderful words, vicarious atonement or substitutionary atonement. This idea that Jesus died in my place to pay my sin debt to God. John 10 speaks of this. There's four verses which speak specifically about Jesus' death. I'm going to read, let's begin at verse 10. We'll just go and read some of these scriptures right in the middle of this. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I," Jesus is talking, "I am come that they might have life." He's drawing this great contrast between himself and Satan. "And that they might have it," life, "more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." It's amazing. He says the thief comes just to steal, to kill, to destroy. But I came that they might have life, and that life would be abundant. What is it that is this abundance of life? Well, it's a big house, right? It's a lot of money, it's fame, it's power, it's popularity. No. Abundance of life, the abundant life, is having abundance of Christ. It's Christ. He's life. Look what it says where we read it. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." The one who loves Jesus, because the Bible says the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, the one who loves Jesus wants to give his life for the shepherd. Verse 12, contrast. "But he that is an hireling," and not the shepherd, "whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling." That's who he is. cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You read scripture like this, and if we're reasonable, and I think we are, we can understand why people did not accept him. We can understand why people would listen to words like this, not believing that he was God because he was flesh and blood, standing right there speaking with a physical mouth to their physical ears. And here's a man who says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. No man could say that and be legitimate. And so people that heard these words were confronted with the fact that they had to choose. Either he is who he claims he claims to be, either he is God or he's not. And they concluded he was not. And so they killed him because of saying things like this. What do we believe today? It's amazing how Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. It's amazing that he said that on the heels of the fact that he said he came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And yet when he talked about life and having it abundantly, the Bible does not say, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his blessings for the sheep, or gives his protection to the sheep, or even gives his grace to the sheep. None of that is sufficient. He doesn't just give us blessings. He gives nothing less than himself. He gives his life for the sheep. His death was for others. Verse 11 tells us that. Verse 15 tells us that. I lay down my life for the sheep. He contrasted himself as the good shepherd with the thief in verse 10. That's why I wanted to read that verse rather than starting at 11. What a contrast. And then he contrasted himself with a hireling. What is a hireling? We don't use that word today unless we're reading the King James Version. What's a hireling? Well, a hireling is somebody who's hired. They're hired. Sheep don't belong to them. They have a task. They have a responsibility, but he's hired. He that is an hireling, the scripture says. He's hired. It's just a job. It's nothing more. It's just a duty. There's nothing personal. There's nothing relational. He doesn't love the sheep. It's somebody else's sheep. He's just there to get the money. He's hired. That's not a Christian virtue. No Christian should just work for money. We have a higher calling. We get to invest our lives for the glory of God. We get to do whatever we do, all to the glory of God. And whatever we do, we have the opportunity to choose to do it heartily as to the Lord and not merely to men. A hireling is not like that. He just works as a prostitute for money, whether he prostitutes his body or her body, or whether he prostitutes his life in some other way. He's just hired. It's just for money. And if he has an opportunity to go get more money, he may well just go and get more money because he lives for money and he is a hireling. Jesus is not like that. In other words, Jesus did not die for what he would get. He died for what we would get because of what he would give. A hireling takes care of sheep, that scripture tells us. He that is an hireling, not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. He takes care of the sheep only until there's a threat to him. And when there's some beast that comes, some wolf in this passage that comes to attack the sheep, he looks at the wolf, he looks at the sheep, and he says, I'm out of here.
And he leaves the sheep. Jesus is saying this in contrast with us. What a temptation it is for you and I as the children of God to face a wolf in life. Some struggle in life, some trial, some temptation, some sore difficulty in life. And to think, where's my shepherd? He is with you. He is there. He is there. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He's teaching us that. The hireling sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling takes care of sheep only until he faces a threat. And then he leaves the sheep on their own. He only takes care of the sheep until the point where he needs to take care of himself, and self rules and self wins and sheep lose. Not so with Jesus. We don't lose with Jesus. We lose nothing with Jesus. We can give nothing to Jesus that he does not repay manifold ways. I mean, did he not even say that? No one can give up anything that he does not repay us so multiplied more than we could ever imagine. How is it, brother and sister, that we are so tempted to not believe God, but rather believe our slimy little fists that holds on to our life? When God uses the circumstances of life to get us to let go so he can fill our hands with himself and his glory and the very reason for our birth and new birth to be fulfilled. Jesus died for others. He didn't die merely, if I could put it like this, for sin. He certainly did not die for Satan. We might even say this. He didn't even, if I could put it this way, merely die in some generic way for everybody. Jesus died for you personally. That's the purpose of the supper. One-on-one. I love you, Jesus. That should be the attitude of our hearts. He died for me. He died for others, and I was one of them. Consider verse 11. Look at it in your text. Does it do damage to this text if you read it just a little bit differently? I am the good shepherd giveth his life for Dan McAvoy, Jeff Knupp, Philip Van Wingerden, Kathy Eshelman. You can put your name there. Verse 11. Consider verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know Brandon Wilson and am known of mine. I am the good shepherd. I know Dorothy Wade and am known of mine. It's personal if you're God's sheep. Verse 15. Watch this. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for Josh Van Wingerden, or whatever name we put in there. Amazing. Do you believe that? Will you believe that? How very possible it is for us, for our faith, for us to sing, my faith has found a resting place, and yet be restless. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. It is quite normal and human when we find that our faith is restless instead of just secure, stable, fixed on a rock that will never move. But that's the struggle of the Christian life, is this thing of faith, if I could put it that way, where we are guided in our lives by focusing our minds, our hearts, on the truth of what God says, rather than the misunderstood perceptions of our eyes and ears and nose and mouth and touch, if you will. All of our human, earthly senses that are, at best, flawed. But we can put our hearts and minds on the Word of God and rest in Him, and if we could put it this way, wrestle ourselves back to God. Jesus' death was for others. Look at verse 17. Here's another reason to love
follow, obey, submit, yield, whatever words you want to say, they're all, in some sense, the exact same thing. You cannot love Jesus without sacrificing for him. For to know him is to give to him, as he has given to us. Verse 17, therefore, doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. What an amazing text. My Father loves me because I laid down my life. Jesus tied his death to the Father's love. There's a cause thing here. It's very fascinating to ponder that. Therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life. Now, it wouldn't be appropriate to say that's the only reason, of course. They had a love relationship that preceded any creation, of course. But it pleased the Father. It satisfied the justice, the eternal justice, the demand for retribution. The fact of God's absolute perfections and the fact that his perfections were in creation, the highest pinnacle of creation being you and me, the only part of creation made in his image. And yet we said, I don't want him. I'll do it my way. We'll not have this man to rule over us. I know better. I don't really want to give in to him. I don't want to trust him. I want to trust my own mind, my own feelings, my own perceptions of life. We let our minds be like some kind of a cork in the ocean, overwhelmed with waves and wind and vulnerable in every way. When we can be planted on a rock, this amazing death pleased the Father. The Father and Son with a perfect love relationship, if I could put it that way, since before creation. Fellowship. We read in the beginning of the scriptural record, let us make man in our image. And yet, is it not also true that this very one that said, therefore doth my Father love me because I laid down my life, is it not also true that the very one who said those words hung on Calvary's cross and said about this Father, why hast thou forsaken me? That love fellowship, if you will, was broken. Because sin came between Father and Son. My sin, our sin, all sin came between the Father and the Son. And God the Father took the role, if you will, of God the Judge. Isaiah speaks of this very eloquently and yet could be quite misunderstood when the scripture says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. We might think, okay, does that mean that it would be kind of like if you punch someone and you bruise them, that it pleased you to do that? No, it's not that. The next verse helps us when it goes on and says that he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Think of it more, maybe with a different metaphor. Think of it like a debt. Something that is owed. Something that is so beyond your ability to pay that it becomes a burden of debt and of grief and of life change and of guilt and of shame. And it just kind of defines your life because it's just so beyond you. And then someone comes alongside you and pays fully the debt so that the debt is satisfied. That's the idea. Jesus' death pleased the Father, satisfied the infinite debt against Almighty God because of our sin. Every sin, those things that we would consider to be insignificant, merely human weakness, just our failings, our forgetfulness, our ignorance, every sin, coupled with what we might think of as big sins, multiple murders and rapes and whatever you would think of as being big sins. But every sin defaces the justice of God, because God's justice is perfect, and only a perfect human death could satisfy that perfection. But this relationship was restored, and the Father and the Son have a relationship based on love. Therefore does my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. You know what? Not only does Jesus love you, but God the Father loves you, because you have taken this one that is so precious to him, that came to this earth and became a baby, a God-man, the God-man, the only one of a kind, only begotten, unique Son of God, God the Son, and you love him, and you received him, and you enjoy him, and you obey him. And the Father loves that about you. He loves you. It's really important to the Father that we love God, that we love the Spirit, that we love the Son. Why do you love Jesus? Well, he died for us. He died, and that pleased the Father. But there's one other thing. Look at it, verse 18. And we've already emphasized this, but not with a particular word that I'll use. When he said, no man taketh it, my life, from me, but I lay it down of myself. Verse 17, I lay down my life. Amazing. Verse 15, I lay down my life. Amazing. Verse 11, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. What's the word? We love Jesus because he died for others. We love Jesus because his death satisfied, pleased the Father. But we love Jesus because he died on purpose. He died as a volunteer. It was voluntary. It wasn't coerced. It's amazing to ponder that, especially when we think of the garden, where Jesus so clearly prayed, as recorded in the Bible, let this cup pass from me. And that's not where his prayer ended. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Thy will be done. That's why we love him. That's where we learn to pray like that. That's where we learn to pray and say, dear Father, I have this problem. Please resolve this problem in my life. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I have this issue. I feel like I'm in an oven. I wish it wouldn't be so hot. I wish it wouldn't be so long, this trial, this struggle in my life. Please release me from this. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, if I have to suffer with this disease, and if I have to struggle through these treatments, and if I have to struggle through this pain and through this suffering, if I have to struggle through this, if it be thy will, Lord, I'm asking you to heal me, and if not, please take me home. I want to go to heaven, but not my will, but thine be done. And whether I'm suffering or I'm in some oven of affliction, of trial, or whatever it is, Lord, help me to love you faithfully until you say, I'm done. Jesus' death was like that. He was not forced to die. He was willing to die. There was no other way for sinners like we are to be saved. And if it was not for this death, we would all be hopeless. I cannot pay the sin debt of my wife or my children, or my parents, or anyone. I have my own sin problem. And that's true of all of us. And that is so much why we need gently, delicately, wisely, but truthfully to talk to people about sin. People do not get saved just by receiving Jesus in the absence of any sense of sin. But it is spread abroad, the glad tidings that you just received Jesus and you become a Christian and all is well. No, it's not. No, there must be a facing of sin in repentance. There must be a choosing against sin. There must be abandoning of our religious confidences and our parentage and whatever else there is in which we have confidence, our wealth, our prosperity, our education, our heritage, whatever there is, there must be that we face all of that and we put it on one side and we put Jesus alone on the other. And we say, only He died for me, and only He could satisfy eternal justice. And I will go with Him instead of all of this that is stained with my own fingerprints. And Jesus died voluntarily. No angel can pay your sin debt. Angels are not human. So Jesus became a man to live perfectly, to die willingly, and to rise powerfully. And He's coming again. And whether we see Him because He comes to the clouds and takes us to the clouds, wouldn't that be awesome? Let's go tonight. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be awesome? There we go. Or whether He takes us through a bed of affliction or however other way, one day, it'll all be over. And it will be just like a vapor. And all of the suffering and all the trials and all the problems, they'll be gone forever. Now is our time.